Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's open up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I wish the kids were still in here that went to children's church so I could ask this illustration of them, but I guess parents you'll have to answer for them. How many of you parents ever lost your kid in a store? Oh, look at that. All right. How many of you were the person that got lost in the store and you remember that as a little kid? Okay, all right. Do you remember the sheer terror that you felt as one moment your parents were there and the next minute they weren't? And you started looking frantically all over the place, you couldn't find them, and that sick, abandoned feeling that you had. And usually there was going to be some nice adult somewhere that would come up and say, "Are you lost?" You can't talk. You're just blubbering all over the place. And they would try to get you to come on and we'll find somebody to help you. But you remember that sickening feeling when you felt abandoned. Here's the church of Thessalonica, and this is a church that feels abandoned. They feel like God dropped them. It's a church that feels like they thought they understood the end time event things, but yet we got to the beginning of 2 Thessalonians, and here's a church that feels like they were abandoned by God, and they were going to have to go through the tribulation period. And they were distraught. It was a church that was shaken up in mind and spirit. They just didn't know what to do. And so as we've been looking here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and just put your marker here if you will, today we're only going to get through verses 3 through 5, and it's going to take us a couple of services to do it, and then going throughout into the next portion. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we want to read these verses. The Bible says, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." The last thing that we were looking at last week, we're in the section of looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're looking at the parting reassurance. The parting reassurance, Paul has reminded this church, even though they're feeling abandoned, God's faithful. God is faithful. He never abandons you. You have not been dropped. You just don't understand the prophecy. And you remember how Paul has spent this book trying to explain prophecy to them, to reassure them, you are not in the tribulation period. You are not waiting for the second coming of Christ. The rapture hasn't even happened yet, and you didn't miss it. So for a brand new church, you know, it's try to put ourselves there. When this church started in 1954, this church started without opposition. If you came from another community and maybe you were in a church start somewhere, there's a very good chance your church started without opposition. We don't understand that. But you go into another country where things are bad and where the persecution is just rolling like crazy and where it's even dangerous to start a church. And those people understand really quickly what it's like to face trouble and persecution and things like that. We've got it pretty stinking good in America, you know? And truthfully, we don't deserve it to be this good no more than any other country deserves it. What we deserve is what the other countries have gotten. But yet, we haven't, and so we don't understand what that must have felt like for them to be new Christians. You know, that's probably the closest analogy that we can get here as Americans. A person first gets saved, and a lot of times you think, "Oh, I just got saved. My world is going to be great. All troubles go away. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. Oh, it's just rainbows and rose petals, you know. I'm just going to be skipping through life to eternity." How long did that last? For some of you, you didn't even hardly have time to get up off of your knees from calling on the Lord to be saved, and it all fell apart. And you say, "What kind of a God is this? What kind of a salvation is this? What did I do wrong?" And the answer is nothing. In fact, you did everything right, but you also got to realize the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there is a spiritual bullseye painted on you instantly. And the devil's out to get you. You say, "Oh, that just sounds weird churchy stuff." No, that's true. Ephesians talks about the spiritual warfare that we are in. There's no reason to feel abandoned. We're going through exactly what the Bible says we're going to go through. And we're reminded God is faithful. The second thing that Paul reassured them of is that God is establishing them. God is making them rooted and grounded and stronger. You say, well, how's he doing that? Well, first of all, through trouble. If everything in our Christian life, from the moment we got saved, if everything was rainbows and rose petals, we would be the sorriest, weakest bunch of Christians you'd ever want to meet. You do not grow strong through everything going well. You grow strong through things falling apart. Think about an individual. I remember in school we used to have to lift weights for track. I hated lifting weights. I just hated that, going into the weight room and stuff. These guys, they would get, I'm like, you guys are sick. There's something not quite right up there, you know? What is fun about this? There were some that ate it up. Not me, I hated that. But you know, if let's say, okay, I'm going to work out today. Here's my barbell. If I had two lifesavers on me, I could put a couple lifesavers. I make my own barbell. Is my arm going to grow strong? Bless you, yeah. No, my arm's not going to grow strong. There's no resistance there. There's no weight. You're not going to grow strong until you go through some things. And some of you say, man, I ought to be the strongest person there ever was. You know, that kind of strength, it's not something that you'll look at in the mirror and be able to flex and see it. That's something that goes way deeper. But there's a lot of people here, you have been through some things. You're going through some things. And you may feel incredibly weak right now. But I will assure you, you are probably, more than likely, stronger than anybody else. Or at least I'll say stronger than the average person sitting beside you because of what you've been through. Paul not only assures them that it's going to be God's grace seeing them through these trials, but it's also going to be the truth of his word. Getting into God's word. You're not going to grow strong if you're not feeding yourself the spiritual nutrition that you need. But not only that, but through the preaching of God's word. Oh, that means you got to come to church. Couple say amen. How about the rest of you? You do know we have a Sunday night service, right? We got a Sunday school, right? Well, that was a little weaker. We got a Wednesday night service, right? You want to grow strong, get under the preaching of God's word. I think, unfortunately, I don't know who I'm saying this to, but it's an average crowd. Some of you, this is all you'll have all week. This is it. And in fact, this will stay shut the rest of the week. And you think you're going to grow strong from this morning service? Ha! It's not going to happen. This isn't going to work for you. You say, see, I told my wife I should have stayed home in bed this morning. No, she should have kicked you out of bed. And she ought to kick you out of Lazy Boy tonight, and ought to kick you out of Lazy Boy Wednesday night, and get you here sooner for Sunday school, amen? Why? Because it's not how little can we get, it's how much can we get. If you want to grow strong, you're going to have to apply yourself to getting stronger. Those guys that were in the weight room, and the kids, I had somebody told me they take their grandkid to the weight room at Bryan, like at 6:30 in the morning. I'm like, what? And they want to be there. They want to be there. They're working out. Those are the kids that will be strong. They'll be the beast on the football field. They'll be the beast on the wrestling mat. They'll be the ones that are doing the discus throw and the shot put. You know, you got the little runner out there. They're built about like this. You hand them a shot put, and that ain't their thing. You got to apply yourself. You got to apply it. Now, notice something else. Paul told them that God is keeping them from evil. What's the point there? You say, boy, they've been going through a lot of evil. You know what, Christians? we will not get overwhelmed by evil. Yeah, we're going to battle evil all the time. Sometimes it's going to look like the devil's winning. Other times it looks like we're winning. It's going to be this back and forth. But ultimately, we've already won, Christian. We have already won. Not me, not you, but Christ in us. It's already done. The final chapter of the Revelation has been written. Read it. It might encourage you. We come out on top, Christians. We've already won the battle through Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says in verse 5, well, actually verse 4, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you." We are confident in the Lord touching or concerning or in regards to you. This is something Paul has said to several churches throughout the epistles that he wrote. Keep your marker here. Go back with me to Galatians chapter 5. Without intending to, I have been beating a drum over the last several weeks, especially on Wednesday nights, and this drum is now moving to a Sunday because of what we see here. And it bothers me. Some of the stuff, a lot of the stuff that you see in our world that's supposedly supposed to help people. In Galatians 5:10, the Apostle Paul says, "I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." I feel like a broken record on this, but this recurring theme, psychology, the psychotheology, promotes self. It promotes the inner goodness of man. It promotes our qualities. It promotes whatever features we have. It caters to the ego. It caters to hedonism. It caters to having a big head. That's what psychology does today, because we are told that we are to affirm ourselves. I talked about this, I think, last Sunday night even. Look in the mirror and say, "I am this, I am that. Boy, I needed that pep talk today. I needed to affirm myself." That's psychobabble. It's affirming self. Remember what God said? Not a one of us are good. Romans chapter 3. If you don't believe it, read Romans 3. None of us are good. Jesus Christ Himself in the gospel says, "There is none good but God." So guess what? You look in the mirror and you say, "I am this and I am that." Also add to that, "I am a liar." Because you just lied to yourself in the mirror. You told yourself bald-faced lies. And you say, "Man, this is kind of depressing." Not really. Let's go to Psalm 118. Biblical theology, biblical encouragement isn't about pumping up self. It's about and always about bringing honor and glory to God. "Whatsoever we do, whether therefore we eat, drink, whatsoever we do, do all things to the glory of God." That means all these silly self-affirmation nonsense stuff that goes on in this world, we need to cut it out if we're doing it. All glory goes to God, not to the person looking at you in the mirror. You want to be honest? Look in the mirror and say, "I am nothing. I am not good. I cannot do anything on my own that's of value, that's of worth, that has any glory in eternity. I am nothing." You say, "Well, that wouldn't sell books and plaques and stuff like that." No, but at least to be honest, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. The psalmist said, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 26. Paul is saying to this church, "I am confident in the Lord about you." In Proverbs 3:26, "For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Job, you remember all the things Job went through. Job, I mean, he had some jewel statements that he would make as the Lord was dealing with him, and especially as you come down to the end of the book. In Job 31, listen to what Job says. He says, "If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, 'Thou art my confidence,' if I rejoice because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I denied the God that is above." Wow. You see, self-affirmation, self-confidence is a denial of the God that is above. And Job said, it's punishable. Why? Because God's the one that is supposed to be glorified. God's the one that's supposed to be magnified. God's the one that's supposed to be exemplified before everyone. This is why I've been making such a big deal about this. It is so important that God always gets the glory, and we cannot pat ourselves on the back for any of our accomplishments. We don't deserve an ounce of glory. God deserves it all. Now, what is Paul confident that God is going to do in these people? Notice the next thing back here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul says that we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. He is confident that God is going to help them, that God is going to lead them to be an obedient. Christians, how obedient are we to the Word of God? How obedient are we to the things that God tells us in His Word? Go back, if you will, to the little book of Philemon. And you say, where's that? Okay, find the book of Hebrews. That's a lot bigger. And back up a page, because Philemon is only one little chapter with 25 verses. And when you get to Philemon, find verse 21 and notice what it says here. The Apostle Paul says to Philemon, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. This was a letter that was written to Philemon. We aren't talking face to face, don't have him on the phone, we aren't, you know, text messaging back and forth, anything like that. This is an old school letter that's been sent. And the Apostle Paul knows this guy. He says, I have confidence that you're an obedient kind of individual. Not obedient to Paul, but obedient to the Lord. In 1999, the Chicago Tribune had an article that was used by Pastor Chappell and ministry127.com, and it has a great spiritual application. The article says, in 1999, John F. Kennedy Jr. flew his small airplane from New York City to his family home in Massachusetts for a wedding. On board were his wife, Carolyn, and her sister. Though Kennedy was a licensed pilot, he had not yet been approved or licensed for instrumental flight, which means only using your instruments to navigate. When their takeoff was delayed until after dark, Kennedy should have waited for daylight or sought a more experienced pilot to help. Instead, he took off into the darkness. The plane never reached the destination, and all three passengers were killed in the crash. Investigators determined that the crash was caused by disorientation from flying over open water at night without any landmarks or visible horizon. Kennedy's lack of experience led him to trust what he thought he was seeing more than what his instrument panel was telling him. The application goes like this. All of us face the temptation to walk according to sight instead of faith. Faith in God will keep us from crashing. Human reason will fail us at times, but God never fails. His Word keeps us on the right course as long as we obey it. There is absolutely nothing wrong, obviously, with reading your Bible. There is nothing wrong with reading your Bible through in a year. What's wrong is when we don't do anything with what we read. We are told in the book of James that we are supposed to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Fox News has, for the last couple of days, Danica McKellar, some of you remember the Wonder Years back in the early 80s. Danica McKellar was just a kid back then, a star actress, and now is on a lot of Hallmark movies and Faith Family and whatever that new network is that Candace Cameron Bure started. But anyhow, she's an actress, and she tells her testimony of how she has come to know the Lord as her Savior. She was brought up in a Christian home, but like a lot of the stars, walked away and all that kind of stuff. But she was talking this past week about how she has read her Bible through already. This was from last year. Read it through last year, all the way through, and is going back through it again. And of course, the news media is like, oh, wow, Hollywood star read their Bible through in a year. And I'm like, this isn't newsworthy. Just go poll a lot of churches. You're going to find that out. And I have no idea what kind of a Christian life that she lives. I've not heard the specifics of her testimony, so I am not, you know, pronouncing that, wow, what a great testimony. I don't know. I just know she professes to be a born-again Christian. She says that she read her Bible through in a year. That obviously pokes at other people and says, oh, wow, well, if a star's got time to do that, maybe I could do that too. It's all well and good. But what did you do with what you read? Well, I checked my box. I got through it. Where does the Bible say to read the Scripture and check a box? Be doers of the Word and not hearers or not readers only. You got to do something with it, Christian. The Apostle Paul tells this church, he says, I know you're going to do something with what I've taught you. What is it exactly that Paul has taught them? Back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As you're turning there, maybe you're one of those and you're on that, you know, it's pretty early in a new year and you thought, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to read my Bible through for the year. And you're telling me now I shouldn't? I didn't say that. But I am saying that you better walk away every time you read it with something to do with what you read. Because if you just read your quota for the day and you did nothing with it, what good did it do you? Do something with it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says to this church, now you remember that Paul has done a lot of doctrinal teaching to them, especially in areas of eschatology, the last things. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, and this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you walk honestly toward men that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. On my computer Bible, the heading above this section says, a life that is pleasing to God. We need good, fundamental, biblical doctrine. We've got to have it. I mean, there's just no substitution for having good, solid, biblical doctrine. But we got to know what to do with it. We're not, this isn't theology class in college. And that's all theology classes were about. You had to learn the doctrine. You had to learn the theology. You had to be able to explain what the theology was on the different doctrinal points. But in theology class, you never learned what to do with any of it. It's just a bunch of doctrine. I don't say that in any way, shape, or form to denounce doctrine. We've got to have doctrine. But you got to do something with it. You got to put application to it. Paul was not trying to grow this church just in their biblical theology. He was trying to grow them in their application. I ask you, what do you do with God's word when you read it? What do you do with it? Do you find the ways to apply it to life? All of God's word applies to life. You say, you mean those genealogies do? You know, somebody begat somebody and begat somebody and begat somebody, and they're all names we can't pronounce, and it's like, oh, do I really, can I just skip over that? No. You know, here's the bad thing about reading your Bible through in a year. You want to know what it is? There's a lot to read, right? If any of you have ever done it, there's a lot of things to read. So all you do is get the reading done. You don't get any studying done. You say, well, I had to read all them genealogies. Isn't that good enough? No. Why were those names there? Why was each name included? Why were they important? What can you learn from that name? You are not going to do that study in one sitting. That's going to take days. All of a sudden, you're off track. You're not reading through your Bible in the year. It's like, oh, man, I'm so far behind now. I'm just going to throw my hands up, not do anything with it. But you were studying what those names meant. You were studying those characters. You know why and how they made it into the genealogy and why they were important. Some made it there, and you scratch your head and you say, why in the world would the Lord have put those people there? There's good reason. You read their stories. You learn from them. Study God's word for all it's worth and find the ways to live it. That's what we got to do. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 5 is a parting personal prayer. And it's short. Short and sweet. You know, prayers don't have to be long to be effective. Hello? I mean, just because it has more words doesn't mean that it was good. If you put somebody to sleep while you're praying, probably prayed too long. If they're trying to, they say, I needed a dictionary for that prayer. I don't know what he said, but then they probably didn't pray right. This is just a simple, short, sweet prayer. Verse 5, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And no, it doesn't say amen, but that is a short prayer. Let's unpack that prayer just a little bit if we could. First of all, the Lord direct your hearts. The word direct is more than just, that's a directional word. It's more than just giving direction. You ever ask somebody for directions and the direction sounds something like this? Now, I know I'm talking to the ladies because, guys, we never ask for directions, right? So, dear ladies, you've asked for directions, and somebody says, oh, yes, I know right where that's at. Well, you're just going to go a little ways up the road. You're going to take a right. When you take a right, you're going to come to a fork. When you get to the fork, take the left fork. You're going to drive down that for a little while, and then you're going to come to a Shell station. Or was that a BP? Maybe it's a Valero. I don't know, but there'll be a gas station on the corner. Say that, Brian. Which corner? You're going to turn left at that gas station, then you're going to go for about a half a mile, three quarters of a mile, and on the right-hand side of the road, there's an old warehouse. Well, no, wait a second. That was scheduled for demolition last week. Or is that next week? Well, if you see a vacant lot that looks like something once was there, you're really close to your destination. You ever have anybody give you directions like that? When the Lord says, the Lord direct your hearts, when Paul writes this, the word direct means to make straight and to remove any hindrance along the way that might sidetrack you. Paul says, I want a straight shot for your hearts. Direct line, no obstacles, no hindrances, just a straight directed line. That's what I'm praying for. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're not going to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says he prayed this for himself. He wanted this direct shot to them when he wanted to come visit them. Straight to them, no hindrances, no distractions along the way. Christians, that's a good prayer to pray for our lives and to pray for each other's life. Just a direct shot. There's so much in life that distracts us, that pulls our thoughts and our attention. I mean, I'm not even going to ask how many of your minds have wandered already this morning. I don't want to know. Some of you just now came back and said, what did he say? Yeah, exactly. The best of us, our minds wander. And Paul says, I don't want you to wander. I want it to be a direct shot. Into what? Well, that prayer there in chapter 3 and verse 5 says, into the love of God. Turn back to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Why is this so important? When you stop and you think about what this church is going through, and you just stop and think about some of the things that you and I have gone through, in times of persecution, it's easy to develop bitter thoughts. Bitter thoughts against those individuals who are persecuting us. Even bitter thoughts against God. And to start questioning and saying, God, how could you? Why would you? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says to this church that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul says, in the midst of all your struggles, your trials, he says to us, in the midst of all of our problems and all the things that we are going through, I want God to direct your hearts a straight shot into the love of God to be reminded that God loves you. He's not abandoned you. He loves you. We need to be reminded of Romans chapter 8 that says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to be constantly reminded of a very simple song. Sing it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Did you need to be reminded of that today? That no matter what you're going through, God loves us. And Paul says to this church, I'm praying that your heart would be directed right into the throne room of God's love, that you will be reminded that God loves you. The next thing he prays is into the patient waiting for Christ. When we hear the word patience, we think of sitting and doing nothing and twiddling our thumbs waiting for something to happen. Unfortunately, there's quite a few Christians throughout the world, that's exactly what they do. That's how they wait. But that's not what the word means. The word, the Greek word is hupomone. It means to abide under. So you and I as believers in Christ, we are to abide under something while we wait for the return of Jesus. What are we abiding under? Well, in the context and what you see through it, Paul says you're going to abide under the trials, the troubles, the persecution. You've been directed to the love of God. I am praying that you will abide under those trials and troubles. There's no getting out from under them. You just have to have an unhindered path to the love of God and be reminded God's going to see you through it. Back in the book of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. James is another one of those meddling preachers that wrote stuff that, I know we don't want to see this, we don't want to hear this, we don't like it. He says, though, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Jump to verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Paul isn't praying for the Lord to just direct, though, their thinking, their emotions, their feelings. Paul's praying a little bit more specifically. Paul says, I am asking the Lord to direct your heart. Why is that so important? Feelings and emotions, when we're going through trials and troubles and bad things are happening in our life, you can't trust your feelings. You can't trust your emotions. Troubles are going to happen in every one of our lives or to people that are very near and dear to us, and we see it. And if we respond with our emotions, we are going to respond wrong. He says, direct your heart. The psalmist says this, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. A generation that did not set their heart aright. This morning, is our heart set aright? Paul says, I am praying that the Lord would direct your heart. So the heart's got to be right to experience that direction from the Lord. I want it to be directed into the love of God. I want it to be directed into the patient waiting of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you to get overwhelmed by what's going on. I want you to endure it and become strong. But your hearts have got to be right. Christians, this morning, are our hearts right? I'm not asking about salvation. That's been taken care of a long time ago. I'm asking, are our hearts right? Can we honestly say, and we're going to see this, Lord willing, tonight, but the Apostle Paul is going to tell this church, follow me. Follow me. Mimic my example. Would we dare to tell anybody, follow me. Do what I'm doing. Mimic my example. You say, oh, I don't think we should ever do that. Paul did it. There were times Paul says that he was following Christ, and there's other times where Paul would tell the people, follow Christ. There's other times Paul would say, follow me. Why would Paul say, follow me? Because Paul was following Christ. Can we say that about our lives, that we would go to a new Christian, we'd say, man, I want to be there with you. I want to be there for you. Follow me. Do what I'm doing. Stick with me and help them grow. And if we can, if we'd say, oh, no, I don't think I'd want somebody to follow me. Do they have to follow real close? Yes. You know how sometimes they'll do job shadowing? You take your kid or take somebody and job shadow you, and they stick with you every place you go, and they watch how you do the job. We need to be able to say, Christian, shadow me. Stay with me tight. Do I have to take them home with me? Sure, why not? Let them see who you are at home. I don't want them to see that. Then your heart's not right. Oh, I've got my private things I do. I don't want anybody to see that. Why not? Why not? You know, I know the internet has no privacy, and most people have no sense when they put stuff on. But you know what, Christians? Our life ought to be an open book. There are things that I'm sure that we keep private, legal stuff or whatever, and obviously personal stuff with our families and things. We keep it private. But our life is an open book and should be. You say, well, I don't tell anybody where I'm going. It's none of their business. Oh, yeah, it is. What is it that you're ashamed about? Well, I don't want anybody to know where I'm at. Why? Why? What's the big deal? Do we have a life that somebody could follow and learn and grow from? If not Christians, we need to be at the altar this morning getting things right. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, none of this applies to you. None of it. You don't have the life of Christ in you, therefore you can't live the life of Christ. You can today have that life in you. If you will come to Christ as a broken sinner and you say, man, I want that life. I want that new life in Christ. How do I get it? What do I have to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You say, well, how do I do that? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart, God has raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you do that? This morning, we'd love to take you aside and open God's Word, show you the Scriptures, show you what the Bible means when it talks about being saved. The lost person, you need to be born again. And you need that today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till tonight. Now. Now's the accepted time. Stand with me, please, with heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for just the way that You reassured this church, and we get to read it and apply it to ourselves because we need the same reassurance. Maybe not for the same reasons. Maybe we're not confused about having missed the rapture and going through the tribulation. And we certainly aren't going through persecution like that church went through. But we go through trials and troubles, and somebody here today might feel like God's dropped them. And Lord, this passage reminds us that You haven't. Thank You for being faithful. And help us this morning as believers to take time to examine our hearts and lives and to make sure that our heart is right with You. But Lord, we pray especially for that lost soul this morning. They need to be saved. They need Jesus as Savior, and we're just praying today would be the day of salvation for them. Have Your way, Lord, in this invitation. We ask in Jesus' name.